Yeah, I've never got used one of these before, so I would use it, you know. Adam said I could draw us to order. We actually have a worship service this evening, but we also have a presbytery meeting, too, at this time. So welcome to everyone. It's an exciting time for Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church and for Josh Smith. Exciting time, and we're looking forward to this time very much. And we thank you that you are all here to enjoy this time and to celebrate it together. And we look forward. My name is Pastor Jack Bumgarner, and I'm a retired pastor of one church in Clarinda for 13 years, and I retired from that, and I now live in Indianapolis to get time with my grandkids. So we're having fun. So it's good to have you. Let's start by praying and constituting our court. At this time, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity we have this evening to come together and to celebrate, to worship, and to look forward to how you're going to use a man here in this congregation, how you're going to grow this church. We give you praise and honor for this time, this opportunity, and we just pray that we just now constitute this court as the court of your house, and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. Amen. Out of Psalm 95, we see a call to worship here in verse 6, where it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Let's turn now and respond with Psalm 100A. 100A. On 100A. Is it has your own call of worship right here too as well. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. That's how the Lord calls us together, to sing with cheerful voice. Let's stand and do that this time.
Thou art my firm reserve.
seated. Now, Elder Robert Calkins will, Bob Cook, will narrate the steps that have taken on to come bring us to this point.
Bob Calkins is a good friend.
Do we both know him?
I can understand the confusion. Joshua, at the age of 6, he made his profession of faith, growing up in a Christian home, describing it not unlike Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:4. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. In college, he determines that the Lord has called him to the ministry. And even though he's an Alabama football fan, he went to Northern Alabama. You'll hear about Bama. Joshua served his country in the military, including tours abroad. And then he attended seminary in Birmingham for the first year. The Presbytery of the Alleghenies interviewed him. Interviewed Joshua, confirming the calling that he felt many years previously. September 2020, he enters RPTS. October 2021, Joshua made his first candidating call here to Westminster. In March of 2022, he came back for an additional candidating visit with his family this time. And on April 24th, we as a congregation made a vote, making a call out to Joshua Smith. Wade Mann then calls Joshua right away to inform him that a call is coming his way. April 22nd, he's the call sent to Presbytery, where after a little bit of additional work that we had to do, determined to be a proper call and sent on to the Alleghenies, where in May, Joshua receives it officially from the Presbytery of the Alleghenies. So it's passed through two presbyteries, so we're sure it's okay. In May 2022, Joshua graduated from RPTS, and on June, he passed his ordination exams at a meeting of presbytery and accepts the call from Westminster. July, Joshua loads a truck and heads out and parks material over at the house and then heads off to Alabama for a month to spend with family. I think he needed to work on his drawl a little bit and get that back in tune. Then Joshua returns in August and moves into the manse and starts his work here at Westminster. Joshua's been called by the Lord to be a pastor. It's a very great calling, and this has been confirmed by the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, the Great Lakes Gulf, and tonight he is being ordained as a pastor, once again confirming the call that God has placed on his life. I quote from Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. That's the chronology.
Now, Bob will also read the edict for the last time.
While I'm here. Edict for the ordination and installation of Joshua Smith. The Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery has received a call made by the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church of Prairie View, Illinois, upon Joshua Smith to be their pastor, and has sustained it as a regular gospel call. He has signified his intention to accept the call. Notice is hereby given that the 19th day of August, the year 2022, has been fixed as a time for the ordination installation, with certification that a commission of the presbytery, which is to meet at the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church building on the 19th day of August in the year 2022. The meeting for the ordination installation will be at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time at the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church building in Prairie View, Illinois, 16670 West Easton Avenue, Prairie View, Illinois. Signed by Robert Cook and Jack Lindberg. That's the final reading of the edict.
Thank you.
At this time, I will ask the congregation, the members of the congregation, if you would hear to this call. If you do, just please stand up. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. And now I'll ask Joshua Smith, if you would receive this call again, as you would you please stand up? Thank you. Very good. Now, if you come forward, Mr. Smith, Pastor Wade Mann will read the queries to you at this time.
Let me just say, as provisional moderator of this congregation for almost 3 years, Jack has filled in the last 4 months by doing a sabbatical. Well, we've been praying for this day for a long time, Joshua, and we're very grateful to God that he's led you to accept the call, and we're eager to labor with you here in Westminster and see how God uses you. So let me just encourage you to respond to these queries as God enables you. I'll be reading the 10 queries of ordination for elder. First of all, do you believe the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and life?
I do.
Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Redeemer of men? And do you confess him publicly as your Savior and Lord?
I do.
Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions as well as informally by each believer according to his ability?
I do.
Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures?
I do.
Do you believe it to be the teaching of Scripture that church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterianism?
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth?
I do.
So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object, that moves you to undertake this sacred office?
It is.
That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in his strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church, to bring to your congregation the fruits of earnest study of the Word, to maintain a testimony for the kingdom of God, to endeavor to minister to others and win them to Christ, to watch for souls as one who must give account?
I do.
Do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses from the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And do you promise to submit to all the brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord?
I do.
And finally, do you make these promises in the presence of God in humble reliance upon his grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day?
Okay, now, Joshua will sign the queries. Now it's our privilege to welcome the head of our counseling department in our seminary, Pastor Keith Evans, to open a word for us. Please come up and do so.
Well, good evening, friends. It is a joy to be with you all. It is a joyous occasion to be here to open God's Word with you, to have Josh ordained and installed in this particular location. You know, it is a special occasion if I'm preaching in a bow tie and preaching from the King James Version of the Bible, both firsts for me, so you know that Josh is a special person indeed. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians 16. We'll be considering verses 5 through 18 here this evening. And as you have that open on your lap, I'll read it in just a moment. Just a few comments before we hear the text. Not often do people willfully preach on the end of a book where there are the comings and goings and greetings and so forth. Normally, these are things that are part of a sermon series, and we preach them, of course, but there's some sense in which we read it and we think, well, what are we going to do with that? Some more challenging type material as we see the comings and goings of people, various names and families and so forth. Or we read them in our personal devotions and we think, okay, I don't know if I got much out of that necessarily. But we certainly see here a sovereign control of the Lord moving people, placing men to minister in particular locations. And so we'll give attention to that in just a moment. But we will also be considering how it is that we receive the ministry from this passage. And if a pastor prepares to minister to a congregation for 3 years and $50,000 to prepare to minister to a particular flock, of course, we can spend some time thinking of how we receive the ministry that he is bringing to us. And if he prepares week in and week out how to refresh you on the fount of living water, the Lord Jesus, as he brings him forth from the text, we can certainly hear for 30 minutes or so how it is we can refresh the one who refreshes us. And so it's in that light that we give attention to this passage, 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul speaking. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now end the reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our Father and our God, indeed a special night before us. We are thankful for the gifts that you give to your church. We are thankful for the calling of men. We are thankful for your sovereign hand of moving men as you see fit and giving them to particular congregations and particular congregations to the particular man to be shepherded by him. And Father, as we consider your word this night along these lines, We pray that we would not consider mere men, but we would consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who uses means and who uses the means of men. And so, Father, indeed, may this sermon not be about a man, but may this sermon be about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he ministers to his church and how we receive his ministry. So, Lord, set our eyes on Christ, even as we thank you for this passage. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, how is it that you prepare for house guests? Some of you even have guests in your house this very night, this very weekend, as people are traveling from out of town and gathering here for this event. How is it that you prepare? What is it that you do? Do you get the guest room ready? If you have a guest room, you clean the sheets and so forth. If you don't have a guest room, you perhaps boot the kids out of their room so that your guests have a bed to sleep in. You get the bathroom cleaned and you wash the towels and you prepare a menu and you go out shopping and you get the things that you need in order to be hospitable to the people who will be in your home. Now, why is it that you do that? You want to set them at ease. You want them to make them feel comfortable. You want them to feel as though they have a place, that they are not out of place, but that they are comfortable in your home. Well, how is it, by extension or by comparison, that we receive a minister of the gospel? How is it that we receive a new pastor? How is it that we receive pastoral ministry? Well, we don't have to wash any sheets and we don't have to get any rooms ready, of course. But we do make sure to set the minister of the gospel at ease. And we do make sure to make him feel at home and his family at home, to feel loved and to be cared for, accommodated by the congregation. As we will see in our passage tonight, we receive a minister of the gospel as one who does the ministry of Christ. And so this is not just to the congregation for how the congregation is to receive Josh as a minister of the gospel, but it's also to Josh as you minister Christ in this place, how you are to be a minister of Christ. They are to receive you as one who does the ministry of Christ, and you are to do the ministry of Christ. So friends, that is worth our time this evening. Receive the ministry of your pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. Well, our first point before us is that ministers move and are moved, and we see that in our passage. As we see all of the various names mentioned in our passage, we see Paul wanting to travel to Corinth. He wants to travel at a particular time, and he wants to be able to winter there. So we not only see his comings and goings and his desires for when he would like to be in Corinth, but we also see weather playing a factor and a role in what he's doing. He mentions an open opportunity, that the Lord is opening a door, if you will, but then there are adversaries, and so we see two spiritual realms, if you will, at play. We see the work of God opening doors. We see the work of the evil one opposing the gospel going forth. We see Paul's comings and goings. We see Paul sending Timothy to Ephesus, and that will be one of our chief focuses tonight. Timothy being sent. But then we also find this rather strange verse in verse 12 that the apostle is pleading with Apollos to go to Corinth, and Apollos saying, no, not right now. And it's a fascinating verse in the sense that here we have a one-man presbytery, if you will. The apostle is a one-man presbytery. You know, in a time when they didn't yet have the fullness of the church set up and established, we have special dispensations of the apostle being a one-man presbytery, the evangelists being a one-man session, if you will. And here's the one-man presbytery who's calling Apollos. It's the call of the presbytery, and Apollos saying, no, not right now. It's as if he is declining the call of the presbytery. And that is acceptable, that there is human will involved even with the appeal and pleading of the Apollo, the apostle and the apostolic authority. And so in all of this, we see a humanness of the comings and goings, the people moving about for very human considerations, and yet we see a supernatural moving men as the Lord sees fit, The Lord, of course, overseeing the weather and overseeing the open doors. And we see that the Lord is the one who moves men to particular locations at a particular time, even in the midst of the human considerations as well. And so for this particular congregation, as you called and as you were waiting, and Josh answered the call, we see, of course, that Christ has placed a particular man in this particular location to minister to this particular body. Our second consideration is that ministers are to be supported. Ministers are to be supported. Notice in verse 6 how the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says that he wants to abide with them. And then he says that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. That you may bring me on my journey. He's saying you have this opportunity. You get to do this. You may support my ministry as you send me on my way. It's a fascinating way for the apostle to speak. It might strike our ears as though there's an arrogance to it. You may support the ministry. Kind of like the prideful or arrogant boyfriend who would say, it's your blessing to date yours truly. Right? Such a one is not marryable material. Right? You just flee from such a one. That's not what's going on with the Apostle Paul. There's no arrogance here. As he's saying, you have the privilege. You may support the ministry. It's a concept that really does run through the New Testament, that churches don't hire a pastor as though the pastor is an employee of the congregation. No, we get the privilege and benefit and blessing to support a ministry, to support a minister of the gospel. Now, to this point, you might say, well, yes, but this is more like a missionary appointment, a temporary appointment that the apostle is speaking of, that you may support the ministry in this way. Well, if it were a missionary appointment, that actually makes my point all the more. For how is it that we support missionary endeavors? We pray for missionaries, and we give to missionary work so far as we're able, so far as the Lord prospers us, but we don't get to dictate to those missionaries how they are to do their job. It's not as though they are our employees and we get to tell them how they are to use their time and so forth. No, we support a ministry. We support the missionary endeavor. And think for a moment the blessedness that is, that we get to partner in ministry that we will never see. Ordinarily, we will never see. That we will make it to glory. And we will meet brothers and sisters for the very first time that we never had opportunity to meet here on earth. That we never had the chance to see them face to face and get to know their names. We never had the opportunity to hold their hands and pray with them and hear of their concerns. We never even got to speak in their native language. But because we supported missionary efforts and prayed for those missionaries took the gospel to brothers and sisters whom we will meet in glory, and they will be part of our joy and our crown and our reward, that we have a fruitfulness in that as we partner in ministry with those missionaries. And so as the Apostle Paul is speaking here, that you have the opportunity, that you may support me in my ministry. If we truly understood what it was for Christ to grant heralds of his message, endowing them with authority, gifting their message with power, the very means by which Christ speaks into our lives, we would jump at the opportunity to support ministry. For we would understand that we are not hiring an employee. Church, you're not getting a new employee tonight. In that sense, you're not hiring a research assistant. Josh, you don't get to read all of the books that they don't get to read, and then you just give a book report Sunday after Sunday. And it's not as though he's coming and he's giving his business report to his bosses week in and week out. And when you give to the ministry, it's not as though you're just giving to his paycheck. Or when you grant him study leave or give him a book budget, you're not doing him a favor. You're supporting gospel ministry, and you're blessing yourselves in the process, friends. that you get to partner in gospel ministry and bless yourselves by helping to refresh and equip and enable a man who communicates Christ to you week in and week out, to faithfully shepherd you to Jesus and point you to Christ. Well, thirdly, ministers are to be received. Ministers are to be received. Notice in verse 10 how the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy. Now, Timotheus, come see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Make sure he has nothing to fear. Some translations say, make sure you put him at ease. Not exactly the most glowing commendation for pastoral commendation, is it? Don't intimidate him. Don't be a source of grief. Don't bully the young man. Don't try and pressure him. Make sure you put him at ease. Make sure he has nothing to fear. For those of you who have opportunity to read recommendations in your job of people you might hire, could you imagine reading such a recommendation from a mentor or a former boss? If you hire this person, make sure that he has nothing to fear. Make sure you put him at ease. Go easy on this young lady if you hire her, or whatever the case may be. Right? Not exactly the most glowing commendation in and of itself, but the apostle goes on, let no man despise him, but conduct him forward in peace. Let no one despise him. Does that ring any Timothy bells to you, Timothy? Let no one despise you for your youth. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12. Now, Timothy was probably in his 30s at the time of that penning. Let no one despise you for your youth. Your pastor is in his 30s. Let no one despise him for his youth. That's a strange injunction in our day and age. Because in the modern American culture, we don't understand this injunction of let no one despise you for your youth. In American culture, we love the youth. We want to look like the youth. We want to emulate the youth. We want to dress like the youth. We want to watch the youth on television and movies. We want to listen to the youth's political opinions. Why? I don't understand that. American culture doesn't get that injunction of let no one despise him for his youth, and yet in the Reformed Church, we very much still need to hear this. Because in the Reformed Church, it's easy for us to think of someone who is younger that maybe I have more experience. Maybe I could do his job better than him. Maybe I'm a bit wiser or a bit more godly or whatever the case may be. It's easy in the Reformed world to respect the not young pastor because no one wants to be old. Right? It's easy to respect the man with gray hairs because there's an obvious experience. And yet, as Paul would say to the Corinthian church, let no one despise him. This certainly would be on the back of the Apostle Paul's mind, that regardless of age, the minister of the gospel deserves the same level of respect as a minister of the gospel. Well, why else might Timothy have been despised? Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:23 that Timothy, a physically weak or ill young man, should take a little wine for his stomach. So this means Timothy's probably not the most macho of men. He's probably not the definition of a man's man. And so make sure you put him at ease. Don't let anyone look down on him. If he is of weaker constitution, that's no reason not to receive him. Now, I'm not going to speak of your pastor's physical constitution. Don't worry, Josh, I'm not speaking of your masculinity and manliness. But if Timothy, maybe not the show of physical specimen of manliness, is to be received with all respect and all honor in the Lord, how much more so any minister of Christ, the minister of Christ whom he has gifted to you. Another reason that Timothy may have been looked down upon is because Timothy was of mixed ethnic background. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, which meant he had difficulty ministering in either context. The Jews were not the most beloved people in that day and age by the Greeks. And for Timothy to be received by the Jews, Paul had to circumcise him. And so he had difficulty ministering in either context, in either ethnic context, not favored necessarily by either group. Make sure no one looks down upon him or no one despises him, despite the difficulty of ministering in both of these cultural contexts, a man between two worlds. And so let's say you were to call, you know, you as a Chicago Northern church to call an Alabama Southerner. It's a man who ministers between two cultures, if you will. But in all seriousness, if Timothy struggles to minister between two contexts and he is to be honored and received and put at ease and not despised and respected, how much more so the minister of Christ whom you have been given? Another reason that Paul might be saying this, let no one despise him or look down on him, or he has nothing to fear, make sure you put him at ease. If we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that he has sent Timothy that he might instruct them. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that he might instruct them to be faithful in the Lord, to bring to remembrance all the ways of Christ that the Apostle Paul taught them. And he goes on to say, now some are arrogant and some are puffed up and are opposing this ministry. And so Paul says in verse 21, so I hope I don't have to come to you with the rod. It means that Timothy is not the rod. Timothy is not Paul's heavy. He's not going to becoming with a strong, bold message. Paul might have to come to the Corinthians with such a strong and bold message, but not Timothy. He's likely a shy and reserved kind of guy that has to be told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that he would be strong against opposition. Incidentally, Timothy would go on to be martyred for boldly preaching, if church history has it correct, boldly preaching at a pagan festival. So the one who has to be told to be bold in the face of opposition grew greatly and was even martyred for his bold demonstration of the gospel. But in all of this, though, Paul gives us what undergirds how we must receive the minister by conducting him forth in peace, in verse 11, by conducting him forth in peace. Make sure you put him at ease. Make sure no one opposes him, that he has nothing to fear, and that you would conduct him onward in peace. Friends, unfortunately, pastoral ministry is often not marked by peace. It's often marked by difficulty and challenges and conflict. And friends, there's a reason that Christ tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, because we need to be ones who make peace, because we're naturally conflict-oriented people. We're natural-born sinners, and we want our way and our expectations. And make sure that you conduct yourselves in peace, caring for your minister in peace. And Josh, make sure you conduct the ministry in peace, being a man of peace, that would undergird all that you do. Fourthly, come alongside your pastor in ministry. Notice in verses 13 and following in our passage that Paul has some general injunctions. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And in all of these things, we might think, okay, quit you like men, this boldness, this strongness, this strength. But then he goes on to say, and let all things be done in charity. Let all things be done with love. Love is to undergird all that we do as well. So the ministry is conducted in love. You minister Christ to the people in love. And brothers and sisters, you receive the ministry in love. So that if ever anything were to strike you that is disagreeable, that you disagree with from the pulpit, instead of grumbling and complaining in your hearts, are you conducting yourself in love, doing all things in charity? Or if you're going to your brother to talk to him about a concern or talk to him about what was said, if you will, do you go in love and make sure that everything you do is done in charity? And then the Apostle Paul speaks of Stephanus, the first fruits in Achaia, and addicting themselves to the ministry of the saints, with beautiful language, that we would give ourselves to the ministry fully, pouring ourselves out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of people's faith. But he goes on to speak of these three people, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And there's a contrast with these three men and the Corinthian church. Notice it says that the Corinthians were lacking something. They were lacking refreshing the Apostle Paul, as we see in verses 17 and 18. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be too thrilled to be the Corinthian church remembered for all of time as the church that did not refresh the Apostle Paul. For whatever the reason, because of their absence or because of their inability, whatever the reason, they failed to refresh the Apostle Paul. But these three men are commended for refreshing the Apostle Paul, refreshing the one who refreshes them in the life-giving waters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in what we've been talking about thus far, conducting yourselves in peace, conducting yourselves in love, and this being both aspects of the one ministering as well as the ones receiving the ministry, so too refreshment, that the minister of the gospel is to refresh you with the fount of living waters week in and week out. But by extension, you should be refreshing him as well, refreshing him in the Lord and praying for him and praying for his studies and praying for his ministry, encouraging him in the work of the Lord. It's kind of like the husband and wife relationship, that the husband who knows he is respected by his wife would walk through walls for such a woman. And for a wife who knows she is loved and cherished by her husband would do anything for such a faithful man. The beautiful back and forth relationship. So too the pastoral relationship should be one of refreshment and refreshment. Now as these three are commended in Scripture for all of time as ones who have refreshed the Apostle Paul, there's a way in which pastors in the RPCNA speak, I trust in other denominations as well, and they don't speak in an envious way, so don't mishear this, but they speak of churches that if ever that particular congregation were to come available, that might tempt me. That's a way they talk. Again, it's not like an envious, like grass is greener kind of thing. It's like, man, there's something attractive about that particular congregation. And it's not the size of the congregations. It's how they receive the ministry of the word. It's their hunger for the word and their care for their pastor. The pastors say, you know, if that church ever came available, that might be tempting. It's a way in which Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archaicus are commended and remembered here as ones who refresh the minister. And friends, oh, that Westminster, north of Chicago, would be remembered as a church that refreshes the minister. And the minister refreshes the church. That men would speak of Westminster in a similar way. You know, if that church comes available, oh, how they love and receive the ministry of the word. But what undergirds everything that we've been saying tonight is that ministers do the work of the Lord. I passed over it in verse 10, and it really stands as central to what we've been talking about tonight. Verse 10, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Here's an apostle saying that this pastor does the work that I also do. Do you see what Paul is doing? As he's elevating pastoral ministry to apostolic ministry. Now, remember, the apostles, they were the ones who were the foundation of the church, yes, built on the rock of Christ Jesus, but the first layer of the foundation of the fullness of the gospel going forth in the New Testament church is the apostles. And Paul is saying, the same work that I do is what Timothy does. Pastoral ministry, receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. Timothy is not to be received as a man, as a weak, reserved, shying away kind of man, as a young whippersnapper who is to be questioned. He's not to be received as one who is paid by us and has to listen to us as an employee. He's not to be received as one who's simply sharing his personal opinions about the Bible and giving a personal Bible study week in and week out. He is to be received as one who works the work of the Lord. Friends, how is it that Romans chapter 10 speaks of the preaching of the word? Romans 10 doesn't say that we hear of Christ. Romans 10, it says that we hear Christ in the preaching of the word. We hear Christ through the minister of the gospel as he brings forth Christ from his word. And Romans 10 goes on to say, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. It's like his feet are the feet of heaven because he brings the message of heaven. And he is to be received as one who brings the message of Christ. Now, this also means, Josh, that this is not your ministry. It is Christ's ministry. And make sure that you are ministering Christ and doing the ministry of Christ and not the ministry of Joshua Smith. Do the ministry of Christ. But receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. And as you think of how the Apostle Paul is equating the ministry with the ministry of Christ, that this is the means that Christ uses, he's elevating it to such a level, not a blasphemous level, but friends, I can rightly ask the question, how would you receive Christ in your midst? You would receive him in the same ways that we've been speaking about this evening. With honor and love and thankfulness and respect and all due submission in the Lord. But what if he were a young man? What if Christ were only 30? Oh wait, he was 33 when he died and rose again. Or what if Christ had difficulty ministering between two cultural contexts, the Jews and the Greeks? And oh wait, he did. He was rejected by the Jews and he was not received by the Greeks, for he was a Jew. You see, we receive Christ in the way that we have been talking about tonight for how we receive the ministry of Christ. And friends, how have the faithful people of God throughout all time received the ministers of Christ? They're tempted to bow down and worship the angels when the angels come and bring the ministry of Christ and the angels say, I'm just a creature like you, don't do that. Or when humans bring the message as well, like when Peter took the gospel to Cornelius, took the gospel to the Gentiles, he bows down and begins to worship Peter, and Peter's like, I'm just a man like you. Or when the gospel goes to Lystra, and Paul and Barnabas take the gospel, they're bowed down to as gods, and they're like, we're just men like you, stop it. Do you see the temptation of the faithful? Throughout time, they understand. This is the ministry of Christ. And there's a temptation to over-receive, if you will. Let us never over-receive. Let us not engage in the cult of personality that does not go well. And it has not gone well. But how have the unfaithful received the ministers of the gospel throughout time? They maim and they kill and they reject and they disrespect and they chafe at their teaching. They doubt and they deny and they despise and they hold them in contempt and they give them no peace. Friends, if given a choice, how should we err? We shouldn't err at all. We shouldn't err at all. But let us receive. Let us give honor where honor is due. Let us not bow down and worship the messenger. May it never be so. But may we receive as one who ministers Christ to us. And to just further bring that point home, think of how Christ ministered the scriptures after his death and resurrection on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, as Christ was walking with these two disciples before they knew he was the resurrected Christ, he expounded the scriptures to them. He's engaging in ordinary pastoral ministry, if you will. They do not even know he's the resurrected Christ. And he's expounding Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And how is it that they speak of that ministry? Hearts not burn within us as he expounded the scriptures to us. And friends, that must be our heart and receptivity to the ministry of Christ. Oh, Jesus, feed us the fount of living waters. Please bring forth the bread of life from on high. Please let our hearts burn within us as the one whom you have gifted to us ministers Christ to us. Week in and week out. So Josh, that is your calling, to minister Christ to people in a way that they hear Christ and Christ is beautified and exalted and glorified in their eyes. And brothers and sisters, how you receive the one who ministers Christ to you is receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. May it be so now and for many years to come. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the resurrected and exalted Christ, that he ministers to us through the gifts that he has earned by his victory and has given to his church. Father, would you minister the Lord Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus, to this particular flock through the particular man that you have given to them. Father, may this minister never forget that it is all about Christ as brought forth from his word, that living word. And Father, may this flock not forget that how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, that they would be thankful and overjoyed at the ministry that they receive from Christ himself, even as Christ ministers through his particular instruments. Father, would you bless this pastoral relationship for many years to come, so long as you should purpose, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Now let's turn to Psalm 34C. 34C. Time to respond ourselves to the preach word here. Well, sons and daughters, come, give ear, and learn from me the Lord you fear. That's our attitude. Come and learn. That's what is the stand if we sing it with back to the Lord.
Oh, sons and daughters, come here and learn from me. Seeking good alike desire for who to many days aspire. From evil may your tongue refrain, from speaking lies your lips restrain. From every wicked way depart, do good.
Introduce the pastor, Steve Broda, who will give charge to the congregation, and he knows very well.
sermon well preached hardly needs to be followed up on, but such is the order of the evening. And I do have opportunity to give charge to this congregation, and I would do so not by simply my own wisdom, though I would hope my wisdom might come from the Lord, but starting directly from God's Word, I would begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, just two verses, showing us the pithiness, if you will, of God's Word. We often need but a verse or perhaps two to bring us great truths and great impact for us as Christians seeking to live our lives for Christ. And as we live our lives for Christ, we do so, of course, within His body, within those who belong to Him as His bride. And so I would read at this time 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where it says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Strikes me at the beginning that the apostle writing to the Thessalonians takes a rather timid approach, though certainly not without his apostolic authority. "We ask you," he says. He doesn't say "we command you." He says "we ask you." And so there's something reasonable about this, is there not? It's not a lording over. It's not a top down. It's an appeal. An appeal to a reality that exists within the church. "We ask you, brothers. We ask you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, called Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. We ask you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I think about the word respect, and I am an English major by undergrad studies, and the word respect stands out to me because it has a very common prefix, R-E, re, which means again, and it has the main word part, spect, which I'm sure you recognize is a matter of having to do with looking, spectacles, a spectator, is one who looks, one who is watching. And so the word respect is to look again, to consider again. And I think that that's part of what it means to respect those who are leading within the church. If at some point you want to question, if at some point you want to call into question what your pastor is preaching to you, respect him. Look again. Consider him in a couple different ways, and I have a couple different ways that I would call upon this congregation to look at their pastor. Number one, look at him in terms of his office. Consider, as I think we've heard already, that he is Christ to you in many respects. He is the one who would speak to you the very word of God. We look to our Bibles and we hold them up and we say, if we think rightly, this is the word of God. And yet, We understand that by the preaching of God's word, there is as well the word of God. So consider that your pastor is preparing, and perhaps he'll have more hours in one week than he does in the next, but he's preparing each week to preach to you, not his opinion or his wisdom, but God's word to you in your pilgrimage, in your Christian life. He's ordained to speak God's very word to you. And yet I would also encourage you to look, to respect, to look again at your pastor in terms of the fact that he is a man. I've always loved the expression, the best of men are but merely men. Is that right? Is that how it goes? The best of men are yet merely men. And so your pastor is going to have limitations. Indeed, he's going to have, in some weeks, fewer hours to put in to his preparation than in other weeks. And he's going to have fewer hours to care for you in some weeks than he would otherwise have. And you need to look to your pastor as a man, a weak man who is depending upon Christ and the Spirit by Christ to carry out his ministry to you. So it calls for patience. It calls for an understanding that God makes, as the saying goes, God makes the crooked stick hit straight. Think of Gideon. Think of Moses. Think of Peter, think of Paul, think of how many leaders are told to us, recounted to us in Scripture, who are besought with weakness, and yet God uses them. And he uses them exactly in their weakness, as God made clear to Paul, and as Paul makes clear to us, he makes use of them in their weakness to display his own strength. So be patient with your pastor, and at the same time respect him as the one who is indeed preaching to you the very word of God. There will be times when your pastor might need to admonish you. I would trust that perhaps at least one of you, if not more, each Sunday is going to be admonished, not because he knows exactly where you are or what you're doing or how you're wandering from the faith, but because the Holy Spirit is at work and is going to use your pastor, and he's going to admonish you. And so you need to listen, because that's how God works. God uses the preaching of his word. And how is that possible, that one sermon can address everybody's needs, and yet it happens? But it happens as you would expect it to happen, and as you would be looking for it to happen, and as you would receive the admonishment of the preaching of the word each and every Lord's Day. And so you are called to esteem your pastor highly, and to do so in love. And I think that prepositional phrase, in love, is very important, because it's one thing to cower before your church leaders. It's another thing to respect your pastor in love, to do so because you love him, because you love him and his wife and their family, but because you love ultimately Christ himself, who is the one who is speaking to you and caring for you and providing for you through this
man. And then finally, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Any pastor who has spent any time in ministry knows the disadvantage, the distraction at the least, and the desecration of ministry that happens when ministry must stop in terms of gospel proclamation in order to deal with problems in the congregation. Be at peace with one another. Allow ministry to go out rather than having to be focused inward. Be at peace among yourselves. This is how you respect your pastor. This is how you give strength to the church. This is how you aid in the proclamation of the gospel out to Prairie View, out to the northern suburbs of Chicago, out to the state of Illinois, out to the country as a whole. Brothers and sisters, take portions of God's word like this and consider them closely. Meditate upon them. And as you take this specific portion of God's word, consider what it means for you to receive Joshua Smith as your pastor here tonight and into the future as well. God bless you in Christ. Amen.
And also, we're privileged to have Pastor Craig Scott from Michigan to address Josh.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Grand Rapids, and their fellowship, and greetings to the congregation at large, and of course to Mr. Smith during this wonderful evening. There's been much said about pastoral ministry this evening, but I want to focus this charge on something fundamental. And our text comes from the Great Commission in Mark 16:15-16. And then I'm just going to add in the last clause of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then the last clause of Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. From these texts, note three things. One, the person who gives the charge. Two, the charge itself. Three, the promise attached to the charge. The verse opens, and he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking here as the one who has risen, and he speaks in his kingship as the head of the church, commissioning the 12, or the 11 here at least, the 11 apostles, to go into the world to preach the gospel. And this subsequently is the same charge for all ministers and for you, Mr. Smith. We are Presbyterians, not Congregationalists. And this is the difference. We believe Jesus Christ immediately gives the keys of the kingdoms to his elders, not immediately through the church. And so Jesus Christ is immediately commissioning and charging you, preach the gospel. Remember, you are not a servant of the church. You are the servant of Jesus Christ to the church. We do not for a moment deny or undervalue the authority of the church of Jesus Christ. But on judgment day, you will stand and give an account not to the church, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, the charge itself, preach the gospel. What I say is controversial, but I stand by it. From my experience of being in the United States of America for 6.5 years, traveling on vacation and other ways, visiting different Reformed denominations, and hearing multiple sermons on sermon audio, I believe the gospel is not preached often in the Reformed Church. Why do I say such a controversial thing? Well, I agree with John Brown of Haddington. Gospel preaching essentially has three things. One, you preach sin. Two, you preach Christ crucified. Three, you preach the free offer of the gospel. If any one of these is missing, you're not preaching the gospel. If you preach sin and not Christ crucified and offer him, you're not preaching the gospel. If you preach Christ crucified, but you're not preaching the sin for the reason for the Savior, you're not preaching the gospel. And if you preach sin, the reason for the Savior, and Christ crucified, and do not offer him, you are not preaching the gospel. So to preach the gospel, you must preach sin. You must preach Christ crucified. And you must freely and fully offer the gospel. Pastor Smith, preach sin. The law of God is your instrument here. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, the law is a schoolmaster leading us to Jesus Christ. How can I know of the glories and the excellency and the loveliness and the mercy and the compassion and the suffering and the death of Christ, except I feel the blackness of my sin? He'll be important, but he won't be worth living for. He won't be worth dying for. So preach the law. Meditate and use the larger catechism's exposition of the law to go to the conscience and the heart of the people. Don't just tell people they're sinners. Persuade them. Go to the depths of their conscience. Look for the secret rooms of their hearts. Look in the corners and bring it out in all its ugliness, the sinfulness of man. And preach hell. What does Christ say? He that believes not is damned. Do not be like those Reformed ministers. But every 1 or 2 years, they come across hell in an expository series, and you start saying, hell is the least preached doctrine in the Bible, and then they won't preach on hell for another year. Be one of those preachers who preach hell and damnation regularly. Mention it always. Robert Murray McShane, when they were building the new cemetery of the church, he made it adamant that over the gates of the church, eternity. That's what matters, eternity. So make sure you preach hell. But be warned, brother, if you preach sin, the law, and hell, you will upset people. You will offend people. Many Reformed people love the doctrine of total depravity, but when that doctrine comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and opens their conscience and they feel black as the midnight sky, oh, how they'll say, you're a legalist. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the greatest compliment he ever had was after a sermon, a woman, a professing Christian woman, came to him and said, "I am totally offended. You preach like we were truly wicked sinners." And he says, "Ma'am, I did, and you are." That was good. But secondly, Brother Smith, preach Christ crucified. But only preaching sin so that people can see the glory of the Savior. Preach his person. Preach his Godhead. That he is the eternal, simple, infinite, omnipotent, glorious God who ineffable humiliation became a man in weakness, in ignorance, in suffering. Oh, preach him who is altogether lovely, who is fairer than all the sons of men. Preach him as he's white and rugged, the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, preach his cross. Preach redemption and propitiation and expiation and reconciliation and Christus Victor. But don't preach the cross merely theologically. Get into the heart and the soul of the experience of the Lord. Meditate Psalm 22. Meditate Psalm 69. Meditate on the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Get to the depths of the souls of the suffering of the Lord and show the people how much he loved them. That he suffered under the wrath of God for his church. And thirdly, preach the free offer. Preach the words of the scriptures and the themes. Ezekiel 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" That's the preaching we want. We want come, take freely, without money, without price. Not according to the degrees of conviction or the experience of repentance, but Christ fully and freely without condition. Preach him with every word you can. Command, invite, beseech, implore, compel. And preach this wonderful gospel to the believers. Believers need the gospel. I've heard from 4 or 5 Reformed Presbyterian ministers that when they've preached the gospel, sin, Christ crucified, and the free offer, ruling elders have come to them and said, "Why are you preaching that? Everyone here is a believer." Now I hope and pray that none of the ruling elders would never say that. But let's pretend that a ruling elder did say it. Ignore it. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I love theology. I love doctrine. I love to get into the deep things of God, but I love nothing more than gospel preaching. So preach it to the believers, and they'll love Christ the more every day. And preach it to unbelievers, because they're lost, they're damned, they're condemned already. But here is the fountain of living waters, and it's free for all who would take it. Thirdly and lastly, the promise attached to the charge, "I am with you always." We will say with the Apostle Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things? I lack motivation at times," that's what you'll say. "I don't love Christ as much as I preach him," you'll say. "I'm not thrilled and awed at his excellency as I should be," that's what you'll say. You'll feel you're powerless. You'll feel you're repetitive. You'll preach and you preach and you preach, and maybe it's a season of barrenness. "But I am with you always." He'll give you strength. He'll give you power. And I believe he'll give you fruit. I don't believe that the heart of gospel ministry is faithfulness. I believe the heart of gospel ministry is faithfulness and fruitfulness. If you abide in the vine,
you shall bear much fruit. You're not a fisher of men where you're like me and a real man's fisherman again and again and again and I come up empty. Fishers of men are what? Fishers of men. You catch men. Sometimes it might be once a year, once 2 years. Sometimes it's a drought and then it all comes at once. When you're out of season, you preach. When you're in season, you preach. But nevertheless, I am with you. And if you're on your knees and your carpet has holes because you're beseeching the Lord of glory to pour out his Holy Spirit, in time, in his own way, you will see gospel fruit. So I do not charge you, my brother. The Lord Jesus Christ charges you. Preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord be with you. Thank you.
Now we come to the point of, well, we pray and lay hands on this young man. And as an elderly pastor once said to me, it will never be the same, Josh. This will change you. You'll be a different man. So we trust God that he will work through this of laying hands. And so I'm asking the elder here to come forward, Robert Cook, and have you come up here. And all the elders that are here, that you'll let they come and kneel down here. And we will kneel.
Lord God, we're gathered this evening around Joshua Smith, and we acknowledge that you are the God. Put our trust and hope in you. Hallowed be thy name. We come and set this man apart for your service, Joshua Smith. As we lay hands on him, we do so with joy and solemnity. This evening, Joshua is being set apart for your service as an elder of your church. It's a practice that recognizes your special calling upon his life. As we lay hands on Joshua Smith, we first remember that we are all sinners, saved by grace. Remember that without you, we have no hope. With you, we have hope as you improve our faith. As we, as a council of elders, lay hands on you, we recognize the gifts that God has given you. 4:14-16 says, do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will both save yourself and your ears. Being set apart by the laying on of hands as a great shepherd of the flock, as an elder in the house of the Lord, we receive and instruct from the Lord about what that entails. As we find in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering it over your charge, but being examples of the flock, and the chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So we set apart for your service, and we do so in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now let's turn to Psalm 122a. 122a. Very appropriate psalm. I was filled with joy and gladness, and I heard them say to you, to me, let us make our pilgrim journey. And we're in the Lord's house, and we can give joy to Him. So let's stand as we sing our praises to Him. And following this, Pastor Joshua Smith will pronounce the benediction, then I will adjourn the court.
Upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray now. We ask that you would adjourn this presbytery meeting as a presbytery by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven and Church. We adjourn ourselves For it's in his name we pray it. Amen. Peter Smith.